Hello. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Sarah, and I'm one of the elder team here at Calvary. Preparing this sermon this week's been a real struggle for me, and I'm kind of ad-libbing here, but I listen to the songs and I listen to Andrew's prayer, and it all ties in so beautifully with what I feel that God wants me to share with you this morning, that I cannot help but be so very, very thankful. So there you go, I'm thankful. This is the last week of our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and I wonder what has stood out for you. Perhaps it was the overarching title that Dave gave the series, Alive in Christ. Or maybe Jesus' call for unity in the church or mutual submission in relationships at home or at work. Perhaps it's the reminder last week that we're in a spiritual battle. Not with flesh and blood humans, but against those who are in, in a spiritual battle. Not with flesh and blood humans who think they're in power, but against forces of evil that seek to destroy all goodness and hope. Forces that don't want followers of Christ to be made new in the attitude of their minds and live the way of Jesus so that Jesus' kingdom flourishes here as well as in heaven. Well, the thing that stood out for me is how prayer permeates the whole letter, as it does in all of Paul's letters. He begins with a long prayer celebrating all that God has done in Christ. Then right in the middle of the letter in chapter 3, he offers the most wonderful prayer that the Ephesian Christians would grasp the enormity of Christ's love for them and be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. God's love flowing freely in them and spilling out into the world. Well, today we're looking at the last section of Paul's letter, and there's some insights about prayer that have the potential to be life-changing. Not just for us, but for the whole world. And Andrew, thank you for praying for us. And I'm just going to pray again because it grounds me as I talk to you. So Jesus, I thank you that you are in us, each of your followers. And we want to hear your voice speaking to us today. So Jesus, I pray that you will speak through me and you will speak in spite of me. That we would leave here with a fresh understanding of what it means to follow you, to love God, to love our neighbor, to love ourselves, and to love your world. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the passage. So it'll be on the screen. It's also in the Brown Pew Bibles if you want to follow there on page 1137. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 24. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, gotta love that name. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So let's just remind ourselves of the context of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. He's a prisoner, likely under guard, under house arrest or handcuffed to a soldier, probably deprived of food and sleep. And yet he writes with such love, gracious authority, and not an ounce of self-pity. How can he do this? It seems to me that the answer is in the first sentence of our passage. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So let's unpack this command. Paul tells the Ephesians not just to pray, but to pray in the Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that followers of Jesus are given the Spirit as a sign that we've been adopted into God's family. Ephesians 1:13 says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Bible tells us in different places that the role of the Spirit is to empower us, to equip us, to guide us, to convict us, to transform us, to become more like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is amazing. We have access to God's mind and will through his Spirit in us. So this means that when we pray in the Spirit, we are connected to what God wants for us and for the world. Paul also says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, the literal meaning under the NIV translation on all occasions is always keep on praying. And this is how Paul most frequently describes the way he prayed and the way that he wants the church to pray all the time. And then Paul ends his command by telling the Ephesian Christians to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, where Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This verse reminds us that every aspect of life is important to God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this will lead us to all kinds of prayers and requests, praise and thanksgiving, lament and supplication, intercession and contemplation, just sitting with God. So, quick summary. What Paul means by praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Praying in the Spirit isn't a sporadic act. It happens all the time. It is rooted in our connection with God through the Holy Spirit, who enables us to understand God's will and empowers us to become more like Jesus and walk his way in all circumstances. And Paul models this kind of connection with God. Let's take a brief look at the evidence for this in the rest of the passage. In verse 18, he commands the Ephesian church to always pray for all followers of Jesus. There's that word always again. Paul wants the well-being of other Christians. So does God. In verses 19 and 20, he asks the Ephesian Christians to pray that he will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wants everyone to know God's love and to follow Christ. So does God. In verses 21 and 22, he praises Tychicus, the co-worker who is sharing his letter to the church in Ephesus, saying that he is a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. He wants to make sure that Tychicus is well received. Paul wants welcome and unity in the church. So does God. And the final two verses ends with a prayer of blessing for the Ephesians. Paul wants peace and love and faith and grace to fill them. So does God. Paul is like a radio that's attuned to God's frequency, broadcasting goodness and truth. So, to pray in the Spirit is to be in tune with God. It's a way of being. At the end of his life, Brother Lawrence, the 19th century monk who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God, was able to say, "The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the blessed sacrament, the Lord's Supper." Brother Lawrence refused to separate the spiritual from the social and the practical. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, mow the lawn, push the grocery cart, talk to your neighbor, show up at a meeting at work, do everything for the glory of God." But the question is always, how do we do this? Well, one answer, possibly the answer, is by maintaining an inner dialogue with God while getting on with our daily life. Whether we're reading the Bible or walking the street, sharing in the Lord's Supper or folding laundry, singing a hymn or watching the news. Ignatius of Loyola, and I seem to have some very old, wise people that I'm quoting today, don't I? But he said it well. Everything that one turns in the direction of God is prayer. That might be a different thought for you. Everything that one turns in the direction of God is prayer. And it's this attentiveness to the presence of God in us, the reality of this connection with the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things, that transforms us. How can it not? But it isn't easy in practice. I know how easily I can get stuck in my own thoughts, and apparently I'm not unusual in this. According to the National Science Foundation, the average person thinks 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. Amazing. Of those thoughts, 85% of them are negative, and 95% of those thoughts are the same repetitive thoughts from the previous day. This requires us to be really, really aware of our thinking. So no wonder Paul says in Ephesians 4:23 that we are to be made new in the attitude of our mind. And in his letter to the Roman church, he writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we fill our minds with the truths of Scripture, and rather than quenching his spirit in us, we allow God's thoughts to become our thoughts, we will be in such union and connection with the Holy Spirit that we really will pray all the time about everything. Prayer will become as natural as breathing. Why does it matter, though, that we pray in the Spirit like this? Well, I know from my experience that the more attentive I am to God's Spirit in me, the more fully alive I am, more joyful, more loving, more like Jesus. Perhaps you've experienced this too. And this is wonderful. Of course it is. This is how we have been created to be. But following Jesus is about so much more than our own personal transformation. When we're in tune with his Spirit, he opens our eyes to the world and he challenges us to engage with it in new ways, increasing our dependency on him and bringing glory to his name. A couple of weeks ago, when a few of us were at a conference in Boise, and it was really good, and it was cool to hang out with some people from this church, and be in a room in a bunk bed, I haven't done that for a long time, but anyway, we had a look around the city. There's a lot of really cool artwork on the buildings, as you can see. But one picture spoke to me more than the others. Perhaps not in the way that Jimi Hendrix originally meant, but that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Can we have the next slide, please? There you go. Can you read the words? I'll read them to you. I used to live in a room full of mirrors. All I could see was me. Well, I take my spirit and I smash my mirrors. Now the whole world is here for me to see. Now, like I said, I'm not entirely sure what Jimmy meant by this, but I know that God spoke to me through this picture. The picture made me think about how much richer and more satisfying life is when we are mindful of God's voice in us, rather than having our minds full of ourselves. So when we are mindful of God's voice in us, rather than having our minds full of ourselves, when we are attentive to Christ in us, our eyes open to the world and seeing it through his eyes, noticing all that is good and beautiful and true, as well as situations and people who are thirsty for him. Praying in the Spirit changes our perspective, and this often requires action. God's desire is for all people to know that they are his beloved children, and as the prophet Micah said, for all people to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. 16th century nun, I did tell you they're all old people today, Teresa of Avila wrote, Christ has no body on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. There's not much about mission with a capital M in the book of Ephesians, but there's a huge amount about the church living in a new way of being human. I've been really struck about how Paul must have presented to his Roman captors that he asks for prayer that he'd be able to share the gospel with them. Roman soldiers were not known for treating their prisoners well. They shamed them. They didn't sit around having conversation and cups of tea with them. There must have been something about the way Paul showed up. His experience of God's love and his attentiveness to God's Spirit in him must have defined his attitude and his actions towards his captors, opening the door to some kind of a dialogue, giving him sensitivity in how best to make Jesus known. Well, I wonder what it looks like for each of us to make known the mystery of the gospel in our own context. At the conference in Boise that I mentioned, the author Max Lucado was the final speaker. He talked about a survey that was taken to find out the three phrases that people most want to hear. And in order, they were, I love you, yeah, I forgive you, and more surprisingly, the third one was, supper's ready. Well, my mind buzzes thinking of different situations where we might use each of these phrases to reveal something of the mystery of the gospel to other people. When we know that loneliness is one of the biggest issues facing people in our city, can you imagine how sweet supper's ready might sound? And I'm catching the eye of people in this family who are great at hospitality. They always seem to be inviting friends and neighbors and strangers around for a meal. The mystery of the gospel revealed through the sharing of a meal, a practical reaching out around a basic human need for food and for connection in order to expand God's kingdom. Jesus did this quite a lot. So we've said that it matters that we pray in the Spirit because it changes us. And it makes known the mystery of the gospel through how we think, speak, and act. And here's the really big reason why it matters: the spiritual battle between good and evil. In John's vision recorded in Revelation, the imagery tells us that one of the ways that God's kingdom comes more fully is through the prayers of his people. John writes, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. When we pray in the Spirit, we recognize that things are not as they should be, and that one day they will be, and that we have a role in working with God to bring in his kingdom and overcome the powers and principalities. This is why the powers of darkness don't want us to pray. They don't want the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached, to grow. They don't want people to grasp how long and high and deep and wide the love of Christ is. They don't want people to live in intimate relationship with Jesus and to enjoy and be obedient to his Spirit in them. They don't want justice and kindness and humility to prevail. And they for sure don't want the body of Christ to be united, working together in diversity for the glory of God. Samuel Chadwick, a 19th century Methodist minister, once said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies, our prayerless work, our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Last week I was walking the dog and I heard a young woman yelling into her phone as she walked toward me. I could hear her words very clearly, and I could hear that she was being encouraged to do something that she had decided that she didn't want to do. I could hear her frustration and her suffering, and I felt sad for her, but we were walking past each other. There was nothing that I could do, and yet there was something. I could pray. While I didn't know what the right words were, and I certainly didn't know anything other than that smattering of the conversation I heard, I did know that my prayers mattered. And it's so encouraging what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes, prays for us through wordless groans. When we pray in the Spirit, it often means praying for situations we don't understand, or we don't know if our prayers are going to make a difference, but we are compelled to pray anyway, because this is how we partner with God in overcoming darkness and releasing more of his goodness into the world. So how might we become people who pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests? How do we tune into the voice of God in us? Well, here's a couple of thoughts that might get you thinking. Slow down and listen. Theologian Callistos Ware once wrote, "From this hour and moment, I can start to walk through the world conscious that it is God's world, that he is near me, he is in me if I'm following him, in everything that I see and touch, in everyone whom I encounter." This probably requires slowing down busy thoughts and actions so that we can become aware of the present moment and alert to the Spirit's voice. Recently, I've been thinking about how the phrase from Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God," is essentially about surrender. The Hebrew word rapha, translated be still, means to be weak, to let go, to release. Often we focus on trying harder to pray when it's primarily a way of being, of listening to God's Spirit in us and surrendering to his will. Anthony Bloom, the late Archbishop of the Russian Orthodox Church in the UK, told a story about an elderly woman who enjoyed knitting. And even as I say that, that feels so typecast. But anyway, she had come to him saying that she had been working at prayer with all her might and never sensed God's presence. His advice to her was to go to her room each day and for 15 minutes, knit before the face of God and not even try to pray. Just knit and try to enjoy the peace of the room. Well, to start with, the woman was just really glad that she'd got 15 minutes to do nothing without feeling guilty. I mean, hey, the Archbishop had told her to do this. However, in time, she began to enter the silence created by her knitting. And soon she said, "I perceived that this silence was not simply the absence of noise, but that the silence had substance. It was not absence of something, but presence of something." And as she continued her daily knitting, she discovered that at the heart of the silence, there was He who is all stillness, all peace, all poise. A prayer-filled life begins with a listening stillness at the core of our being, a surrender. So I wonder, what are you like when it comes to being still and listening to the voice of God? What might He be saying to you right now about creating space to listen to His voice? So the first suggestion was to slow down and listen. The second suggestion is start where you are, not where you aren't. The woman in this story needed to start small, and often we have to as well. The title of Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God, reflects this. Intimacy with God happens over a lifetime. It takes practice. Author John Dalrymple observes, the truth is that we only learn to pray all the time, everywhere, after we have resolutely set about praying some of the time, somewhere. What a very efficient thing to say that is. I'm going to read it again because it's just really good. The truth is that we only learn to pray all the time, everywhere, after we have resolutely set about praying some of the time, somewhere. So what was your experience of prayer last week? And what would you like it to look like this coming week and in weeks to come? In his book on prayer, Richard Foster, modern person, or more modern at least, notes that it's harder to pray inconsistently than consistently. In the same way that it's harder to play a good game of practice when we practice only once in a while. Bear in mind that everything will try to stop us from taking the time to pray. A text, the task that we've put off for weeks that suddenly seems so important, the doorbell. It can be helpful to create a routine and find a place of focus, such as a particular chair, or while you wait for the kettle to boil for a cup of tea or to brew coffee. Now, the last one, you maybe have to be like me, who drinks a tremendous amount of tea and coffee, so the times I wait for the kettle to boil are very frequent, so my prayer time could be very frequent. What would work for you? Or perhaps it would just be good to make it easier for yourself and join some other people in prayer. There's groups that meet here on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m., on a Wednesday at 10 a.m., or start your own group. Remembering that a group starts with two and then gets bigger. As we make times of prayer a habit, it becomes more natural, it becomes more spontaneous. The hard thing will then be to refrain from prayer. To use Henri Nouwen's words, it will be like a murmuring stream that continues under the many waves of every day and opens the possibilities of living in the world without being of it. A murmuring stream under the waves of every day. I think that's what Paul is getting at when he says about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Being tuned into God's frequency. Nouwen goes on to say, we don't want to escape this world. Instead, we want to be fully part of it without drowning in its stormy waters. We want to be alert and receptive to all that happens around us without being paralyzed by inner fragmentation. We need that inner stillness. We want to travel with open eyes through this valley of tears without losing contact with Him who calls us to a new land. We want to respond with compassion to all those we meet on the way and ask for a hospitable place to stay while remaining solidly rooted in the intimate love of our God. So praying in the Spirit isn't merely an action, it's a way of being. It's how we walk the narrow way of Jesus, allowing Him to transform us and transform the world. It's how we take a stand against the powers of darkness. And it's how we are fully alive in Christ. So before we share in Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper together, I invite you to close your eyes and enjoy a moment of silence, aware of the presence of Jesus, His Spirit, the voice of God in you. And Jesus says to you, I love you, I forgive you, and supper's ready. Come to the table.